on? Yes? All right, good. So anyway, we grew up in the same little county in Arkansas. We've been gone almost 30 years. I've preached around the country, been in the Dakotas for a while, and Indiana, and now Ohio for the last few years. So just very good to be with you. Looking forward to this study. And as Chad said, this is not your typical meeting series. A lot of preachers will come in, a church will just have a meeting to have a meeting, and preachers will just preach sermons at those meetings, some of their best ones that they polish, keep in their back pocket and ready to preach. This is not going to be one of those kind of gospel meetings. The topics that we're working with here this weekend, number one, are difficult, all right? And we need to understand that going on. There are some topics here, especially tomorrow, some things that we don't talk a lot about. And it's my opinion we need to be talking about these things more, because we have a culture and the church that is dealing so much with these difficult issues. And we need to be better prepared as we continue to move forward into this world that we live in. So tonight what I want to do is, let's see if I can get the slide to advance. There we go. Tonight what we want to do is talk about walking upright in an upside down world. And I want to start off tonight by just getting us to think about our country and where we've been as a country in the past. And our nation is one that we used to elect leaders that really looked to God. And we had leaders that were really governed by supernatural thinking. And as a country, we were happy and proud to say that we were a nation under God. George Washington once said, "The propitious smiles of heaven can never be expected upon a nation that disregards the eternal rules of order and right which heaven itself has ordained." A few years later, James Madison said, "We have staked the whole future of American civilization not on the power of government, far from it. We have staked the whole of our political institutions upon the capacity of mankind for self-government, upon the capacity of each and all of us to govern ourselves according to the commandments of God. The future success of America is not in the Constitution, but in the laws of God upon which this Constitution is found." Isn't that an amazing statement? It is Abraham Lincoln, writing during the Civil War, that said, "We have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were possessed or produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, and too proud to pray to the God that made us." He could be saying that in 2023. And then it is Ronald Reagan, our 40th president, who said, "If we ever forget that we are one nation under God, then we will be a nation gone under." Now, brothers and sisters, can you imagine these kind of statements coming from our national government today? Our leaders in politics and education and society have looked to God as the sovereign ruler of the universe. They have looked to that. They used to call upon Him for help in their work. But yet today, now in our time, most intellectuals, most scientists and educations and politicians and judges operate from a secular worldview. Now, all of this has its roots in naturalism, which assumes that God exists only in the minds of religious people. They will hold that God is nothing more than a superstition and an irrational one at that. And this is the belief that God was created back in the postmodern era in order to satisfy the anxieties of the heart. A few years ago, I was finishing up an undergrad degree, and one of the religious courses had me read a book called Nine Theories of Religion by Daniel L. Powles. And he is writing, looking at the religion going on during the time of the founding of this country, and he claims that a lot of the founders of this country were nothing more than deists. And he said the Christian church was seen by deists as filled with retailers of ignorance and superstition and revelations and ceremonies, miracles and confessions, sacraments and saints and sacred text in a language few could understood. And so what we've had over the last 50 to 75 years is almost a rewriting of history in our country, a revision of our history. And a lot of this has been going on for now close to a century. And it is by the influence of this stuff called naturalism, which denies the existence of God. It was Sigmund Freud who once said, religion is a universal obsessional neurosis, and religious behavior always resembles mental illness. Now that's quite a quote, isn't it? Now let me just ask you this. If these things are true, then what does that leave us with? If there really is no God, then everything is a consequence of natural effects. Nature is all that there is, and everything that exists exists because of unplanned, uncontrolled accidents. And what these people would claim is that we have just randomly evolved into what we are today, and life is the result of unconscious forces randomly mutating. And by the way, this is what is being taught in our secular institutions of higher learning. And it is being absorbed by our students who will be tomorrow's teachers and leaders of the next generation to come. And I want you to think about it. Where are we going to be in 20 years, 25 years, another generation down the line? People who will be our next group of politicians and social architects and judges who make legal decisions. As we look down into the future, it gets kind of scary because while all will not deny the existence of some God, there are a lot of people out there who even today and more so in the future, I'm afraid, will be anxious to deny the existence of the biblical one God, the Creator. And what they will do and what they are doing is accuse those who believe in the God of the Bible as being irrational people who are dangerous persons who need to be kept out of the public discourse at all costs. Is that happening today? Are Christians being silenced in certain locations under certain parameters? Well, certainly I think we know the answer to that. It is beginning to happen. And it is all beginning to happen in the name of intellectualism, tolerance, and science. And brothers and sisters, I want you to see it for what it really is. It is nothing more than the wholesale rejection of God. And in many cases, it is the complete embrace of the love of sin. And the idea behind it is, if you can get rid of the Bible, if you can get rid of biblical morality, there is no consequence to how you live. And you can live in any way that you want. Just be free and don't hurt anybody else. You know, one of the ways that the homosexual lifestyle is being promoted right now is, it doesn't bother me, so just live and let live. It doesn't impact me any, doesn't hurt me any, so it's okay. I don't really care what happens in someone else's bedroom. Do we hear that all the time? And so these things just keep going on and on. And the idea, the world says there's no consequence for how you do it. But yet at the same time, the world wants to shut down biblical morality. What did Jesus say regarding these types of things? He says in John 3:19, this is the judgment. Light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and avoids it so that his deeds may not be exposed. So really what's happening around us should really not be that new to us. It should really be expected. And we're going to see that as we go through this series of lessons over the next few days. Now tonight, as we study together, very simple lesson tonight, really kind of an introductory overview of everything that we're going to be talking about this weekend. What I want to do tonight is look at the ministry of Jeremiah. What is interesting with this is there are some striking parallels to events in the nation of Judah 3,000 years ago that fit very well with what's happening in our own nation in 2023. Jeremiah has a 42-year prophetical ministry. It spans the reign of the last five kings of Judah. Jeremiah is really a man for our time. A lot of what he dealt with, we're dealing with today, just with new shiny wrappers on it. Sin is unchanged, brothers and sisters. And a lot of things he faced are paralleling what we see. And so the question for us is, what does a prophet who lived almost 3,000 years ago have to do with people living in the 21st century? Well, tonight what we're going to do is basically two things. We're going to first talk about a very striking parallel between his time and ours. And then we're going to make some conclusions as far as how God equipped Jeremiah to stand in a world that was upside down during his time. What can we learn from him and how he survived? There are really three ways that he did this that we can do today and move forward by faith. So I believe there was a little outline that was handed out before the service began tonight. I hope you have that. Let's use that as a study aid as we study together tonight. What I want to do is start off here in Jeremiah chapter 5. And we're going to talk first about this parallel between his time and our own. So let's go to Jeremiah chapter 5. And what I want to do is read verses 20 to 25 together. And as you read this section of Scripture, what I want you to do is to see how the people of God look at creation. So here we go, Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 20. Declare this in the house of Jacob. Proclaim it in Judah, saying, hear this, you foolish and senseless people. They have eyes, but they don't see. They have ears, but they don't hear. Do you not fear me? This is the Lord's declaration. Do you not tremble before me, the one who set the sand as the boundary of the sea, an enduring barrier that it cannot cross? The waves surge, but they cannot prevail. They roar, but they cannot pass over it. But these people have a stubborn and rebellious heart. They have turned aside and gone away. They have not said to themselves, let's fear the Lord our God, who gives the seasonal rains, both autumn and spring, who guarantees to us the fixed weeks of the harvest. Your guilty acts have diverted these things from you. Your sins have withheld my bounty from you. Now, this is really interesting. I want you to go back to verse 22 for a second. And I want you to see that the people here, they can observe the ocean and all the land around it. And so when you look here in that, he's talking about, he brings up the ocean. If you go down to verse 24, he says they know all about the rain, they know all about the seasons and how all of these things work together to produce food, ultimately sustaining their life. And I want you to see here that they see this happen consistently year after year after year. Going back to verse 22, they see the sea and the power that is behind it. And both of these verses, verse 22 and verse 24, they are looking at the majesty of God's creation. Now, let's go back to verse 22. What should be the natural reaction of their heart when they are looking at the majesty of what God has created and the power behind all of the natural processes and wonders that we see out in our world? Really, it should stir up their hearts, just like it should stir up our hearts, to worship and praise and focus upon God. Do you not fear me? Do you not tremble before me? You know, it should have stirred up within their heart this recognition of who God is. But again, you go back to verse 24. Didn't happen. Didn't happen at all. They didn't fear God. They didn't submit to Him. They didn't follow through. And so they are choosing not to honor God. They are choosing not to revere God as the source of their provision. God is behind every blessing they have. God is behind everything that they have in their life. And brothers and sisters, the same is true for us. Everything we have, the air we breathe, the land in which we live, the material possessions we have, our life itself is a gift from God. And when this is one of the reasons I do love coming out to the West. I love the natural beauty of this part of the country. I love it. And you know what it does for me? It makes my heart focus on God and the awesomeness of His power and the majesty of His creation. I mean, when we look out and see our created world, how can we not see the profound goodness of our God? But yet, we're living in a world where God is going by the wayside as far as the culture is concerned. You know, this is one of the basic problems I think we see with a lot of climate change advocates today, in that a lot of them have become their own theologists, in that they have made environmentalism their own religion. And much of it is based in a basic denial of God and power over His creation. Now listen, I am not against basic stewardship principles of taking care of our creation and the planet in which we live. We should be good stewards of that. We should respect what God has made and take care of it, just as we would of any of the other gifts that God has given us. So do not misunderstand what I'm saying here tonight as I talk about environmentalism. I am not against that. What I am against is the godless, immoral premises and practices that really are pushing that up to where it is in our world today. There's no Christian out there that should be opposed to being responsible for taking care of our world and cleaning up the creation that's been given us by God. But, and by the way, that's no different than taking care of your body. God gave you your body. God has given you money. God has given you any and all sorts of resources. We take care of that. But listen, there's a difference in that and worshiping the creation without giving consideration to the Creator behind it all. Do you see the difference? For many, modern-day environmentalism is nothing more than a system of godless religion. I'm going to put this chart on the screen. This is kind of interesting. I found this somewhere several years ago. I don't remember the source of it. But it really makes a very good comparison to what we see going on and some of the basic premises of Christianity, which really covered the idea of how the world started, where the world was perfect in the beginning. Of course, Genesis chapters 1 and 2 give us that detail. Genesis 1:31 ends when God looks back at what He's created. God says, "And behold, it was very good." Of course, we know Genesis chapter 3, the world is corrupted by sin and the fall of man happens and things are never the same. And that is ultimately leading to judgment and punishment and the destruction of the earth. But yet God intervenes by sending Jesus as the source of redemption, and we have the hope that is promised through that. So that's kind of a basic, very brief outline of what Christianity believes. But notice how modern day environmentalism is set up. Almost in the same kind of way. There's this idea that somewhere before mankind was populated the earth in the types of numbers that we have today, the earth was in pristine condition. It just happened that way, by the way. It just a bunch of series of unrelated choices and changes by natural processes happened to have a pristine earth. But humans came along, the bad, evil humans, and pollute the earth, which is going to lead to the destruction of the earth. And the goal is we've got to take it upon ourselves to bring back sustainability. That's a big key word today. But do you see how this all kind of works together? So what has happened is modern environmentalism has promoted a godless belief system that a lot of people are falling for. If nature is all there is, then everything else is the result of natural, unplanned, uncontrolled accidents, and it is all part of a denial of the existence of God. Now, I want to take you back to Jeremiah for just a second. And I want you to look at verse 22 of chapter 5. Now, I must admit, Jeremiah, the book, has never been one of my strong suits because I've spent a lot of time in the New Testament, which a lot of us in the church have throughout most of our life. So a few years ago when I was doing a study of Jeremiah, this passage blew me away. Could not believe it. God is the one who set the sand as the boundary of the sea, an enduring barrier that it cannot cross. What is Jeremiah saying there? God has placed the sand as the boundary of the sea. God controls the oceans with the shore. And the sea never breaks its boundary. Even if the waves toss, even if a hurricane comes up, even if a tsunami comes in, the sea will always go back to its ordered place. What do I learn from Jeremiah 5:22, brothers and sisters? I don't have to worry about melting ice. I don't have to worry about polar bears that are dying and warm winters, although a lot of us would probably like warmer winters. Not all of us, but a lot of us would. And the point I want to make here, brothers and sisters, is God has everything under control. Did you know, I heard this yesterday, driving. I had to drive over to Indianapolis yesterday morning, so I was listening to the news. The federal government has just, the United States Forest and Fish and Wildlife Service has just got a segment of money in the new budget that will help fish and wildlife workers and forestry service workers deal with their anxiety and worry over the climate change crisis. The government is going to spend hundreds of thousands of dollars to hire counselors to help the government workers cope with this. And in my judgment, all they've got to do is read Jeremiah 5:22-23. God has it all under control. That's what I want you to come away with. God has all of this under control. We can watch all the news. I don't care what your political perspective is tonight. You can watch CNN and get one perspective. You can watch Fox News and get the other perspective. Whatever. Doesn't matter. God is in control. That's what I need to be worried about. That's what I need to be thinking about. But what happens is we get a little stubborn. And that's exactly what was going on during Jeremiah's time. As God says through the prophet, these people have become stubborn and they have rebellious hearts and they have turned aside and gone away. I wonder if that sounds like us during this time, speaking nationally. Humans have a hard time being bound by the commandments of God. Humans have a hard time staying within the confines of God's will and God's perfect. And humans like to break all the boundaries. We don't want to be held in check. But yet, it is the sea that rises and turns, but it obeys. It's restrained by a little belt of sand. Its mighty power is held back. But people who have a stronger restraint than sand are rebellious, and they run over the borders that God has established. And what Jeremiah is saying here is that is exactly what the people of Judah were doing. They had ignored God's threats. They had ignored God's judgments. They had turned away from His commands and all of His covenants, and they were running over all of those things. And that's the situation in which God placed Jeremiah. This is a nation that is sliding fast into oblivion. And Jeremiah is charged to tell Judah that judgment is coming. The message of Jeremiah, as you read through all the chapters, his message never changed. And you know what's really sad? Jeremiah preached effectively, but it didn't stop the idolatry. It didn't stop the slide, the descent, and the spiraling out of control that was Judah. It didn't eliminate the judgment that was coming. In fact, one writer has said Jeremiah never saw any impact from his preaching on a national level after over 40 years of preaching. But he was faithful. This is a man that was despised. This is a man that was persecuted. This is a man that was thrown down into a deep well and left for dead. And as I look back at his life, there are all these striking parallels between then and now. And it makes me wonder, is judgment coming for us? Listen, I think it is important for us to understand that the gospel is going everywhere. Like no time in history. Think about in this country, with the proliferation of the internet, we have ministry blogs, we have live stream broadcasts, we have the usage of social media. Listen, the church is doing more than it ever has. We are reaching more people than ever before. But are we seeing any impact on a national level? It's not very visible. And so sometimes when we look at things, we think, man, things look really difficult as we look down the road. So the question for us is, how can we be filled with courage when we confront a world that is awash in godlessness? How do we go forward? Well, what I want to do for the remainder of our time together tonight is talk about three things that we can remember. This is where we get real practical. And again, we're going to be looking at the mission and the ministry of Jeremiah for some solutions here. One of the things that Jeremiah was told from the very beginning of his ministry is that he had been appointed to on a divine mission. So let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 1 for a moment. And I want you to look at verse 4 and 5. Jeremiah 1, 4 and 5. So here we read that the word of the Lord came to me, and God tells him, I chose you before I formed you in the womb. I set you apart before you were born. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Does Jeremiah have a mission? Yes. He has a divine mission from God to preach to the nations, to preach to Judah, and to urge them to repent and turn back to God because judgment is coming. That's his mission. Now, let me ask you, have we been called to a mission today? And if we have, what is our mission? Well, I want you to turn in your New Testaments now to 1 Peter chapter 2, and I want you to look with me at verse 9. First of all, when you read this verse, 1 Peter 2, 9, what I want you to see here is, first, I want you to see your identity. Who are you as God's son or daughter? You are, as a son or daughter of God, part of a chosen race. You are, as a son or daughter of God, part of a royal priesthood. You're part of a holy nation. You're part of people that have been chosen by God to be His own possession. Stop there for a second. I want you to really embrace who you are and how you've been and recreated in Christ. If more Christians understand who they are and understand their identity, it is going to help them to further embrace the mission to which they have been called. And as God's son or daughter, you've been called to the mission of proclaiming the praises of the one who called you out of darkness. That's your mission. In a world that has gone upside down, you are on a mission as God's elect, as God's chosen one, as God's son or daughter, to proclaim His mercies in this dark world. And so I want you to think for a moment about you, yourself personally, and ask this question. Has God, by His providence, placed me in a specific place and at a specific time to be able to speak up and speak out, to fulfill that mission? Let me just say this as an aside. This is not about changing the culture. And I want you to understand that before we go any further. God has never called His people to change the culture. What God has called us to do is to work individually, one-on-one, impacting the lives of people we know with the gospel. That is what God has called us to do. You know, and it is in those cases, I think, where we are much better suited to speak out. And by the way, it is in those type of situations where we have the opportunity to demonstrate the wisdom of God by the way that we live our life. Our example speaks to God's wisdom and that His ways work. Listen, the world system is never going to be on board with God. The culture is never going to be on board with God. By the way, the culture has never been on board with God. I don't care if you lived in 1823, 1623, or the year 23. The culture's never been on board with God. There's no era where it has been. So God's not calling you to change the culture. God's calling you to impact individuals around you. And in a lot of cases, that starts with our family. Individually, how much do we think about how God wants to work through us in a world that's gone upside down? Individually, how much do we have the courage to do that work that God is calling us to? So, understand that you are on a mission. Now that may sound daunting, especially as we look at the world around and we say, how can I ever relate? How can I ever do this? What am I going to be able to, I'm not trained. I don't know how to deal with some of these problems that people are dealing with. Well, we have to trust in the provision of God. And I want you to see what God promises Jeremiah. Jeremiah, he's called to this mission. He's called to be a prophet of God. Jeremiah says, no, Lord God, I don't know how to speak. I'm only a youth. Verse 7, then God said to me, do not say, I'm only a youth. For you will go to everyone I send you to, and listen to this, this is the provision of God, and you will speak whatever I tell you. So what I want you to see is God's provision for Jeremiah. God is going to provide for us. God has called us to a mission. He's not going to just leave us out there and let us twist in the wind. God is going to equip us. God is going to equip you personally. And the message here in verse 6 and 7 is, don't let any fear of inadequacy hold you back. But what if, Lord, something happens bad to me? Well, verse 8, see the protection of God. Do not be afraid of anyone, for I will be with you to rescue you. This is the Lord's declaration. Now, notice here, I will be with you to rescue you. In other words, there's going to be some peril. There's going to be some difficulty. And in this, Jeremiah, you're learning to depend on me, but I will be there. What did he tell Isaiah? When you walk through the waters, I will be with you. You won't be overtaken by the waters. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. Doesn't say he's going to take the waters of the flooding away. Doesn't say he's going to take the fire away, the pain away. But he's going to be with us. God will protect us. And the message here is just as he is for Jeremiah, so he will be for us. Because it's his mission. It's his message. And just like Jeremiah, we have the words of God. Notice verse 9. The Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and told me, I have now filled your mouth with my words. Now, we have the word of God today. We have the divinely revealed word of God to stand upon. And the question for us now is, will we proclaim it? Will we proclaim it? And again, I want you to think more so about in your family, among those that you know, in the circle of people that you know. Will you stand up for the Lord? And in some cases, you know, I have family that hates the fact that I preach. They hate the fact that I go to church. And there have been times of opposition and even antagonism because of it. And you know what? It was no different for Jeremiah. They hated Jeremiah for what he said. And it could be, as we think of our own time, we may be headed for something where more and more people will hate us for our beliefs and what we proclaim. But yet, what I want us all to remember is, like Jeremiah, we have power. God tells Jeremiah this in verse 10, I have appointed you today over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and demolish, to build and to plant. Wow! I mean, here's this youth, this little boy from the tribe of Judah, this young man from Judah, and the kings that he's confronting have real power, but it's only human power. They're not more powerful than God. And as we look out among us today and we see things that are just totally intimidate us, brothers and sisters, with the message of truth, God will equip us and God will get behind us and give us success if we will just trust in Him. Because the real power in the world belongs to the messengers of God. Do we believe that? That's the question. Do we believe it? Will we trust in the Lord? And listen, why is this so urgent? Let's go to the New Testament for a second. Please turn in your New Testaments to Romans chapter 1. Now, I could preach a whole nother sermon on Romans 1, 18 to 32 tonight. I'm not going to do that. But there is three verses here in this text that I want you to focus on. Why is this so urgent? Because as a nation and a culture turns away from God, God will eventually reach the point to where He will give the people in that culture over to their own desires. Romans 1:24, God delivered them over in the desires of their hearts, the sexual impurity, so their bodies were degraded among themselves. The key phrase here in this passage is, God delivered them over. Guess what is said again in verse 26? God delivered them over. What is said in verse 28? God delivered them over to a corrupt mind that they do what is not right. Could it be said today that God has delivered us over, as far as our nation or country is concerned, to its own immorality, homosexuality, and debased minds? Could that be the case? And if it is the case, we, as the people of God, need to understand our mission and our message. And we need to be operating from the perspective that God has placed us right here, right now, to stand up and speak His word in our churches, in our families. Because listen, the war right now is for your kids and your grandkids. That's where the war is going on. And if you just barely look out into the news and in the cultural news, you see it everywhere. They're going after our kids and our grandkids. It is now this the time to be teaching and encouraging in our families, in our circle of friends, among those that we know, because this is where the greatest impact can be made. Listen, God is not calling you to go downtown and stand on a street corner and just cry out, you're all going to hell. By the way, when I was an undergrad, I walked out one day on the quad at the university I was attending, and there's a dude standing out there with a bullhorn, and he's basically yelling at all the students that are walking by, saying, you're all going to hell. And he acted like he's happy about it. And I thought to myself, well, first of all, it was embarrassing. It was embarrassing because people that knew me, I mean, number one, I was not your typical student. I had all this gray hair. You know, most of the kids there could be my kids. You know, people knew that I was there and I was a minister, and I'm just saying, boy, I hope people don't associate me with that, because that's not the message. That fulfills every superficial understanding that a lot of people have of Christianity, and it shuts it down. So that's not what I'm calling for. Our mission is among those that we know, where we impact on a smaller basis, reaching and touching people that can understand that we care, and they can see our heart, and they can see the work of God in us. That transforming power, that's where the greatest impact is made. Finally, I want you to look at verse 12 of chapter 2. We need a direct message. And Jeremiah is one that gives this direct message. He confronts false religion. That's what we see here in Jeremiah 2, 12 and 13. He says, my people have committed a double evil. They've abandoned me, the fountain of living water, and dug cisterns for themselves, cracked cisterns that can hold no water. You know what's going on all around us? We have people in our world today busy digging cisterns for themselves that will never provide true sustenance and lasting spiritual fulfillment. There is no hope in naturalism. There is no hope in humanism. There is no hope in any man-made religion. There is no hope without God. So Jeremiah was direct in confronting the world of his day. He was direct in confronting sexual sin. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 23, our worship of idols on the hills and our religious orgies on the mountains are a delusion. Only in the Lord our God will Israel ever find salvation. From childhood, we've watched as everything our ancestors worked for their flocks and their herds, their sons and their daughters, was squandered on a delusion. They're squandered on idols and all the perverted worship of those idols. And Jeremiah calls on his people, let us now lie down in shame and cover ourselves with dishonor, for our ancestors have sinned against the Lord. From our childhood to this day, we have never obeyed Him. Whew, wow. The whole society is immoral. Their conduct is shameful. Jeremiah also brings out their rejection of Scripture. And I want you to look down in Jeremiah chapter 11. I'm going to speed through this. Look down at verse 10. They have returned to the iniquities of their ancestors who refused to obey my words and have followed other gods to worship them. What is he saying there? His was a time where his people had deliberately abandoned the Word of God. Well, that's just like today. The world has deliberately abandoned God. There is no place for God in culture. There is no place in culture for Scripture today. And we need to stand up and proclaim that the Word of God is real and powerful, and it shows us the way out of sin, and it shows us how to get to heaven. But as we close tonight, there's something else I think is very important. As Jeremiah is preaching all these things, he has a direct message. He's confronting the ungodliness of society. He's confronting sexual immorality. He's confronting their abandonment of the Word of God. But all of this is preached and taught in a way that reveals a broken heart. There is never time when we are standing up for what's right. There is never an excuse, never should be something where we are haughty to where we act like we're enjoying all of this stuff that's happening to those that are turning away from God. Listen to his heart. And this is God speaking through him. If you will not listen, my innermost being will weep in secret because of your pride. My eyes will overflow with tears, for the Lord's flock has been taken captive. This is God weeping through the eyes of Jeremiah. And brothers and sisters, we need to see the world as God sees it. As God looks around at our culture today, his heart must be ripping out as he sees all of the devastation of sin all around. This is no time for indifferent or callous hearts. And this is no time for us to be proud and to be condescending. Look at Jeremiah chapter 9. Consider the women who mourn. Send for the skillful women. Let them come quickly to raise a lament over us, so that our eyes may overflow with tears and our eyelids be soaked with weeping. For the sound of lamentation is heard from Zion. How devastated we are. As we work forward, move forward in this culture, living in this world that's gone upside down, may we see that it is real people with eternal souls that we are working with. We must address the issues with a heart of compassion and love. Our condescension, that's the word, our condescension only creates a barrier. And I want you to know that we are in the business of providing solutions, not building walls. So as we close tonight, I want you to see how Jeremiah was given a direct message. It was divine. It was deeply emotional. And then we read in chapter 7, I did give them this command, obey me, and then I will be your God, and you will be my people. Follow every way I command you, so that it may go well with you. Yet they didn't listen or pay attention, but followed their own advice and their own stubborn evil heart, and they went backward and not forward. That's discouraging. And you may ask, why do this if no one else will listen? Well, let's go to chapter 24. This is what the Lord says. Like these good figs, so I regard as good the exiles from Judah I sent away from this place to the land of the Chaldeans. I'll keep my eyes on them for their good and return to them to this land. I'll build them up and not demolish them. I will plant them and not uproot them. And I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord. They will be my people and I will be their God, because they will return to me with all their heart. Brothers and sisters, we may live in a dark time, but there will be a few that will hear, there will be a few that will heed, and a few that will be saved. There's always been a remnant of God's people who submit to him and yield to him. And so the message here is there's always someone out there that you can reach, and you can touch their heart with the message of grace. Will you bow with me, please? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to be together tonight. Lord, we live in bad times. The culture just seems to be running away from you in so many ways. Outright rejection of your word, condemnation of your people. And Lord, as we look ahead into the future, sometimes it gets a little scary when we think about the way our world is going and how people will react to us. Lord, as we think about that, help us to place our trust in you. Help us to remember that you are in control. that you know all things, and help us to look to your promises that you will take care of your people, and that ultimately for us our citizenship is not here on this planet, but it is with you in your kingdom, in a place that you are preparing for us. Lord, as we think about that, let us yearn for that and be determined as ever that no matter what happens here, we are just going to get there no matter what it takes, because we want to be with you forever and ever. We love you, and we're thankful for the salvation that you have provided. As we close out our service tonight, help us, Lord,